That song we sang, I called and you answered. I don't know about you, you might be sitting here this morning going, well, I'm calling, I haven't seen the answer yet. And I resonate with you, I really do. There are things in our lives that we are calling out to God, asking Him to answer. But even in the waiting, we can lift Him high. We can lift Him high in our life, we can lift Him high in our love, we can lift Him high in our world in the midst of the waiting. I shared with some guys this morning, God's timing, God is never late. I just wish occasionally He would show up early. But He doesn't always do that, does He? Hey, so good for you guys to be with us. Glad to see you online. Thank you for being with us. I just want to share, before we jump into the message, some exciting things that have been going on. I know that you heard about a group of men who went to Montana and helped with the rough-in electrical there. Jim and a couple other guys went back to finish that up, and that's all sorted, and we're excited about that. I spoke with Brian Meaden, and they're going to be doing kids camp in June. Would welcome some folks from South Hills coming and helping them put kids camp on, so watch this space for a little bit more information about that. And then Melanie and I were in Lake Charles, Louisiana last weekend. Don't know if you remember that last August, Hurricane Laura went through with 150-plus mile-an-hour winds ripping roofs off. And then in October, Hurricane Delta came through and dumped rain on the houses that no longer had roofs. And so there's a lot of damage down there. We got to know Pastor Johnny and the body at First Baptist Church Lake Charles, and we're looking at maybe partnering with them, moving forward, helping them be Christ in the community by helping with the ongoing recovery efforts, helping the church as they're looking to replant from the inner city where their building is, their damaged building is, out into growing areas of Lake Charles. It reminds me a little bit about like the history of this church that was downtown and moved out to the growing area because they wanted to make an impact. And so again, watch this space. You might be seeing some opportunity to go and serve in Montana and Louisiana coming up in ways that we can take the gospel to the world. We can lift Him up in our world like we just sang about. Amen? Amen. All right. Hey, I know that in February, we've been spending all this time in 1 Peter since the start of the year, and I don't know if you've picked up that 1 Peter seems to have some running themes in it. So in February, we spent about 4 weeks looking at relationships and submission. And you're probably going, man, are we going to talk about submission one more time? Well, we stopped talking about submission, and now for week 3, we're looking at suffering. Isn't that exciting? We're all excited to talk about suffering one more week. I know that we are. But hey, I just need to give you a little bit of clarification and some context for the suffering that we're talking about. See, a lot of times we think about suffering and we think about bad things happening to good people. You know, somebody's got a cancer diagnosis or, you know, people lost their homes in Louisiana and that's suffering and that's difficult. That's not the kind of suffering we're going to be looking at today. The suffering we're looking at today is more akin to opposition and persecution. It's suffering we experience because we're believers. It's not suffering we suffer because of foolish choices we make. When I was a kid, my best friend growing up was Greg, and we'd hang out at each other's house. I remember one time I spent the night at Greg's house, and I think the Olympics were coming because we were up early, and we were high jumping, and we were doing laps in the house, and much to his parents' frustration, they came down it way too early and said, if you have this much energy and you want to run, you need to go do 100 laps around the house outside. So we incurred a little suffering, but it was because of our own foolishness, our own poor choices. Again, that's not the suffering we're looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to pick up where Pastor Paul left off last week in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you were going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, pay attention, be very glad. Woohoo! Love trials, For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have, get this, wonderful joy in the midst of trials. Wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you will never fail us. Lord, I pray that as we spend some time looking at your word this morning, looking at the trials that we can expect to happen to us if we are pursuing hard after you, Lord, may we find comfort, may we find encouragement, may we find challenge. God, may we be open to your Spirit and what it is that you want to communicate to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter starts off this passage and says, expect suffering. Expect it. I even love the word that he used there. He says, it's not as something strange were happening to you. It's not like this happened by chance that you're going to suffer. You see, the group of people that Peter were writing to, Christ followers, Christians, in the early days of the church, the very early initial part of the church, Christians were just lumped under Judaism as a sect of Judaism. So they didn't actually face a whole lot of opposition and persecution. Pastor Paul reminded us last week that when they began to face that persecution, it was because they were different than society, that they held different principles, that they lived a different lifestyle. But that took a while to develop. And as Peter is writing to Christ followers, now, in this part of history, persecution's about to really get bad. They'd had it pretty easy, but persecution's coming. Kind of reminds me a little bit of Christ followers in the United States. I mean, this country was founded on Christian principles. For the most part, Christ followers over the last couple hundred years haven't faced a whole lot of opposition or persecution. We've actually had it pretty easy as a Christ follower. But that's starting to change, isn't it? As our country moves into becoming a post-Christian nation, a post-modern nation, it's not going to take to Christ followers very well. Many people are asking if the end times are coming, if they're getting close, and I can't tell you for sure that I know. I mean, many times over the last 100 years and even longer, all the world events look like, oh man, it must be close, it must be close. Maybe it is. Maybe today. But in the end times, my understanding of Scripture is the U.S. is not a player. United States of America does not have a strong influence and input in the end times, based on my understanding of Scripture. Which tells me something has to happen to this country. Which means if you're going to truly follow Christ, expect suffering. If you're going to take a stand for the gospel, if you're going to take a stand for truth, it's not always going to be popular. See, the world does not persecute religious people. The world persecutes righteous people. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. If the world hates you, you're in good company, because it hated Jesus. Hated him to the point that they hung him on a cross. So expect that they're going to hate you. Moral relativism does not like moral absolutes. It's a conflict. And when truth meets an unrepentant heart, there's always going to be conflict. So when you take a stand for truth, you live a life that follows after Jesus, there's going to be conflict. And there are going to be those who will tell you, well, if we truly follow after Jesus, Jesus was all about love. And so if we just love everybody, then, you know, we're not going to have this conflict. But I also saw Jesus have conflict with people. He was not popular. He loved people, yes. He loved them to the point that it put him on a cross. Should we expect anything different? The challenge is when people come to faith in Jesus and think, well, because I follow Jesus, my life is going to be easy. No. Wrong Jesus. Because I follow Jesus, I need to expect suffering. It's coming. And the imagery that Peter uses here, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. Boy, for the people he was writing to, that was very true. Fiery trials is what many believers went through. But it's this idea of refinement. We go through fiery trials because it refines you and I. It makes us more Christ-like. It helps us to become more like him. If you think about the process of refining metals, and I've shared this illustration here before, but indulge me because I think it's very applicable to what we're talking about today. So if you find gold out naturally or precious metals, you know, they're in with other impurities. Like this is rock with gold in it, and it's got other stuff in it, and if I want to get all the gold out of it, what do I have to do? I have to stick it in a hot fire. I have to refine it. I got to turn that heat up so that everything melts. And then I can separate the dross, the junk, the garbage from the precious metal. And as I go through that process, eventually I end up with the pure metal. Now, in biblical times when they would refine metal, they would, again, stick it in a pot. They'd light a fire underneath it. Everything would melt. The impurities would float to the top. The refiner would come along, and he'd skim the impurities off the top, that dross off the top. He'd skim it off until he saw his reflection in that metal. Then you know what he did? He turned up the heat some more. More impurity would float to the top. He'd skim it off until he'd see a reflection of his face. And then he'd turn up the heat. Jesus is in the process of refining you. He's making you more like him. And in that process, the heat gets turned up. And when the heat gets turned up, sometimes our gunk, our impurity, our dross floats to the top. I know it happens in my life. The ugliness comes up. And Jesus skims that off until he sees a reflection of his face in your life. And then the heat gets turned up more. More junk floats up, skims it off. Oh, look, his reflection in your life. Fiery trials are coming, but they're going to come and you are going to be refined through the process. Those refining fires, you know what they do? They separate the pure, valuable metal from the dross. And when the fiery trials come, my question for you is, are you going to be the dross or are you going to be the metal? Refining fires, my friend, produce precious metals. You are that precious metal. As you go through the refining fire, allow God to refine you. Don't reject Him. Don't walk away from Him. Don't forsake Him. Allow the refining to happen. And expect suffering. But don't just expect suffering. When it comes, because the refining fires produce precious metals, when the suffering comes, exult in it. Exult in suffering. Three times in this passage, right in these couple of verses, Peter talks about, be very glad, wonderful joy. You will be blessed. There's a joy in the suffering. Increased suffering leads to increased joy. Just look at the example that we have of the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing that they got flogged. Rejoicing that they suffered. They exulted in their suffering. How can they exult in their suffering? Because in their suffering, they were identifying with Christ. Chances are you are not going to go through the level of suffering Jesus went through on your behalf. But anytime you experience suffering, it's an opportunity for you to identify with Jesus. I mean, that's why we have baptism, right? Baptism's a public declaration of our faith in Christ, and we're identifying with Him as we go down in the water and we come back up. We're identifying with Him. And if you've never been baptized, you're a Christ follower, and you haven't followed in obedience and baptism, we'd love for you to identify with Him by going through baptism and making that public declaration. Just fill out a connection card, talk to a pastor, talk to somebody. We'd love to help you take that step of obedience and identification with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says, and since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, get this, we must also share His suffering. You want to share Jesus' glory? I do, man. I can't wait to share His glory eternally one day. But if I'm going to share His glory, I have to share His suffering. In the days of slavery in the United States, Southern slaves were living under brutal conditions, a black spot in our history as a nation. Even Christians had slaves, a black spot in the history of the church. But those Southern slaves living under brutal conditions composed some of the most deeply moving songs with haunting melodies, rich with emotion. These spirituals were songs of hope and anticipation. They identified with Christ in His suffering, and it poured out in their worship and in their music. They embraced Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and in the midst of almost unbearable suffering, they experienced His grace, peace, and hope for the future. It was from relationships like this they were able to sing songs like, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Out of rich, deep, painful suffering, there was a richness and a joy of being with Christ in the midst of it. Because not only do we share His sufferings, but as Romans said, we share His glory. We exult in the fact that his name is being lifted up as we endure suffering for his name's sake. Remember, it's Jesus they are persecuting, and therefore it's his name that is being lifted up and exalted. Love throughout Peter's letter, it's woven together: suffering, glory; suffering, victory; suffering, glory. Without the suffering, we don't understand the victory. Without the suffering, we don't see the glory. They go hand in hand. And I find it fascinating that God isn't going to replace our suffering with glory. He is going to take our suffering and bring glory out of it. He's not going to take the suffering away and say, okay, no more suffering. You can just have the glory. He's transforming the suffering into glory. What a beautiful imagery. I remember when our son was born, our youngest, we were living overseas at the time, and my wife had morning sickness for 9 months. 9 months. It was a good day, the day she went to the hospital to give birth, because I think she only threw up 3 times that day. It was a miserable 9 months. Christina was 2 and a half. We had a little rug rat running around. And then she's sick. And then they, tried to induce labor, and boy, it kicked in really fast. They said, have till morning. No, it's the middle of the night. Came so quick in the middle of the night that the anesthesiologist didn't even get there. So no epidural. 9 months of sickness and yuck. A few hours of a lot of pain and suffering. And what happened? We had a beautiful baby. God transformed that suffering and that pain and that yuck into something beautiful. And after Andrew's born, she's like, hey, we should have another. I said, don't you remember the last 9 months? God wants to transform your suffering into glory. And that glory is both a future blessing. One day we're going to be with him in glory. But he is also present with us in our suffering. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They get chucked in there. Why do they get chucked in there? Because they stood for truth. They stood for Jesus. They wouldn't bow down to the gods of the world. They get thrown into the furnace, and instead of 3 people walking around, there's 4. Why? Because Jesus was walking around with them. His presence was with them. Stephen, being persecuted, being stoned, in the midst of the persecution, in Acts chapter 7, verse 35, it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand in all of his glory. In the midst of the suffering, it was transformed into glory. We can exalt in our suffering because refining fires produce precious metals. We can exalt in our suffering when we enter into each other's suffering. I am so grateful for our life group. We have had challenges in our life group, people in our life group having challenges, going through things, and we bring it to each other. And we can exalt with each other, we can cry with each other, we can pray with each other, we can see transformation happen together rather than in isolation. When I'm by myself, I am weak, I struggle. Satan loves to attack. It's like the pack of wolves who identify the weak, little deer or sheep, and they separate it and then they attack it. Don't be separated. Get into community. Because expect it's coming. Suffering's happening. And if we're going to exalt in it, we got to be with each other in community to support each other. But not only do we expect suffering, not only do we exalt in suffering, but we need to examine our suffering. I love how Peter, he interjects here. He wants us to make sure we're suffering for the right reason. If you were insulted because you bear the name of Jesus, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. But if you suffer, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Interesting way for Peter to say it. So we have to ask ourselves a question. As we examine our suffering, there's three questions I want us to think about. One, am I suffering because I'm living in a godly way? Or am I suffering because of my poor attitudes, actions, and responses? I mean, sometimes I suffer because I'm stupid, right? Hello. Been there, done that. My dad worked for United Airlines for 36 years. He was a ticket agent, and it's amazing that when people travel, they think it's the ticket agent's fault that the weather's bad. That the ticket agent somehow has some sort of authority and responsibility for whether the plane is broken or not, or whether the crew is there or not. It's always the ticket agent's fault. And my dad was helping a customer one day, and the customer got really upset, and so upset that he came over the counter and knocked my dad down. At which point, there were several other agents around him, and then the police was there, and this guy, dad didn't want to press charges, but this guy was banned from United Airlines for the rest of his life. Go figure, right? He could say, man, that airline's just, they're persecuting me. Yeah, I don't think so. You're suffering because of the way that you live. Are the choices that we make, the way that we interact with the other people, the way we respond to people, is that what's causing our suffering? Is our suffering coming because we're standing for truth or because we're standing for personal preference? This is a great opportunity for us to all come back to the fact of what am I basing my life on? What am I making my choices on? What hills am I dying on? And are they the hills that are worth dying on, like Calvary? Or are they hills that maybe I shouldn't be dying on? When you get persecuted on social media because of a political statement you make, is that really suffering for Jesus? There's a difference between I live my life for him and I stir up trouble. When I'm living a godly life and I'm making choices like maybe I'm not going to put my kids in public school because of what the education system is teaching. People are going to question that. They might persecute you. You might choose to put your kids in public school because you want them to be a witness in the public school. Boy, we got people on both sides. Is one right? Is wrong wrong? Are they doing it because they're seeking to follow Jesus, or are they doing it to make a statement? And this last year has been a struggle, isn't it? So much disunity. Should we open? Should we not? Should we wear a mask? Should we not? If you wear a mask, you show you care about other people. If you wear a mask, you are giving into the government and you're buying into hypocrisy. If you don't wear a mask, you don't care. Man, there's a lot of accusations out there. They say, well, I was suffering. Were you? What was your motivation? How did you respond? How did you respond to somebody who had a different perspective than you? And was it biblical? A, was your perspective biblical? And B, was your response biblical? We got to examine why we're suffering. Some of what we think we're suffering for is actually not biblical. It's not why Jesus was suffering. And I don't know that it's why Jesus would want you to suffer. Are you making trouble? Are you prying into other people's affairs? Are you making spiteful comments, sarcastic retorts, political statements? Are you being divisive? Or are you seeking to bring glory to Jesus and bring people together? Examine your suffering. I got to do it. Am I suffering because I'm living in a godly way? Then he goes on, next verse, and says, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Do you know the word Christian is only used in Scripture three times? Only three times. Here in verse 16, Acts 11:26, and Acts 26:28. Actually, the word Christian was first developed, it was a name given by the enemies of the church. It was a term of reproach before it became an accepted term. And isn't it interesting that it's Peter who talks about shame. There's no shame in following after Jesus. Remember Peter? I'll never deny you, Jesus. Garden of Gethsemane, everybody fled. Peter followed at a distance, warming himself by the fire. Oh, you're one of his followers, aren't you? He sees what's going on with Jesus in there. After he denies Jesus the third time and the rooster crows, the shame that he must have felt. He knew shame. But here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus redeemed Peter's shame. Jesus forgave Peter's shame. And transformed his suffering into glory and used Peter in a miraculous and mighty way. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, man, I've mucked up. There's times where I haven't taken a stand for Jesus when I know I should have. Or maybe I've been ashamed. Don't let Satan take and use that to defeat you. Because Jesus has forgiven your shame. I wrestle with this. My sig line on my email, both my church email and my personal email, I've got a little phrase on there. It says, if you miss knowing me, you miss nothing. If you miss knowing Jesus, you miss everything. That's created some great conversations over the years. But I'll be honest, there are times where I'm sending an email. Maybe it's an email, a complaint to a company, or I'm trying to get an answer on something, and I question whether I should leave that sig line on there. Is this going to cause them to maybe treat me differently or handle my case differently or respond differently? Do I really want to create that? I'm just trying to get this business thing done. What? Isn't that me being ashamed of Jesus? More concerned about what they're going to think and more concerned about getting my business transaction done than proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And I have to surrender that. I have to confess that. Am I ashamed of Jesus? Am I ashamed of glorifying Jesus? And I'm sure Peter didn't intend to go so far in keeping his distance from Jesus, but for him, as for all of us, one sin can easily lead to another, and all of a sudden we're further away than we ever thought we were going to be. But thank you, Jesus, that even though we mess up, even though Peter messed up, God forgave him, restored him, and used him so, so powerfully. Am I ashamed? And then the third question, am I seeking to reach the lost? For the time has come for judgment. Verse 17. And it must begin in God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible a fate awaits those who have never obeyed the good news. God's judgment is coming. And when we think about it, I don't want you to equate God's judgment with condemnation, because God isn't going to come and condemn the church. He's not coming to condemn believers. He is going to judge us. He's going to sift our works and our life through fire. But he's not condemning. But he will condemn the world, right? And if the fiery trials we experience, and we think about the suffering that we experience for knowing Jesus and how painful that is, think how much greater that suffering and that pain and that heartache is for people who've never followed Jesus. Eternal fire, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. Your suffering is going to be transformed into glory. Their suffering is never going to end. That should wake us up, church. We get wrapped up in our suffering and, oh man, poor me, and man, this is tough and this is bad and I hate it, I don't want it anymore. Ours is going to end. And ours is nothing compared to those who don't know Jesus. That's why Jesus came. Because you and I, we deserve eternal suffering, eternal separation from God. We deserve the fires of hell. We don't like to talk about the fires of hell much anymore these days, but it's true. It is a reality. Sometimes I think it would be good for us as believers to remember that. To look at our neighbor and our coworker and our family member and go, man, if they don't come to Jesus, the suffering that they're going to have to endure is never ending. But God, out of his great love for you and for your neighbor and for your coworker and for your family member, sent his son, Jesus, down to this earth to suffer. He was righteous. He didn't deserve suffering. He was perfect, but he took on suffering. He was persecuted because he was God. He allowed that persecution to happen. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He willingly went to the cross, enduring suffering and shame on your behalf because he loves you. Because he doesn't want you to suffer for eternity. Because he wants to transform your suffering into glory. But the only way that that's going to happen is if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You accept his work on the cross and you invite him into your life. And when you do that, he will transform your suffering into glory. And one day take you to glory to be with him forever and not apart from him forever. That's why he came. That's the message he wants us to proclaim. And as we do, expect suffering. But as we do, expect people to come to faith because they're going to see something different. Why do you have hope in the midst of your suffering? Why are you exulting in your suffering? Why are you continuing on in this way in the midst of suffering? I want what you have. So persevere, friends. Expect suffering. Exult in your suffering. Examine your suffering. And then entrust your suffering. Jesus has suffered. He knows well the suffering that you've experienced. Peter wraps up this chapter with verse 19, where he says, if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, we've examined our suffering. If we're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. I know it's hard. I know it's painful, but keep on doing it and trust your lives to the God who created you. For he will never fail you. The word for trust here, it's a banking term. It means to give to someone for safekeeping. We are giving our lives to Jesus for safekeeping. And he will. He'll keep us safe. They might persecute the body. They might crush the body, but they can never crush our soul. Our soul is entrusted to Jesus, and he's going to redeem it one day. Jesus endured suffering and persecution so he can comfort you in the midst of your suffering and persecution. And not only will he comfort you, he's going to continue to refine you. Refining fires produce precious metals. Oh, to stand before Jesus one day and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." That's precious metals right there, friends. That only occurs through the refining fires. Expect suffering. Exult in suffering. Examine suffering. And entrust your suffering. I love that these last 3 weeks, while we've had this topic of suffering, each stanza concludes not with the suffering, but with the victory, with the glory. The fact that we have someone who's already conquered sin and death, who lives within us, who sustains us, who refines us, who comforts us, who transforms our suffering into glory. So as we wrap up, I just want to bring us back to three questions for each of us to evaluate this morning. The first question is, have you received God's good news so you can experience victory rather than wrath? Again, we don't like talking about how much, but it's coming. I don't want you to experience that. But I also don't just want you to think about salvation as an eternal thing, because Jesus wants to transform today your suffering into glory. Have you received his good news? If not, I would love for you to be able to do that. If you're online, you can click request prayer, and someone will come, and they'll talk with you, they'll pray with you in a chat room and help you to understand how you can have that good news in your own life. If you're in the worship center, in the Family Life Center, they're going to have a time where you can come and pray with somebody. Later on in the service, right here, we're going to have people up here you can pray. If you've never accepted that good news, do it today, please. Second question, are you living in a way that would draw opposition and persecution? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we not living for Jesus? If Christians should expect suffering. Because if we're living for Christ, Satan doesn't like it. If you're not experiencing some sort of suffering or opposition or persecution, we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Am I not a threat? So Satan doesn't see me as a threat? And then finally, if you are facing persecution and opposition, I know it's tough. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. But I want you to know that you can entrust it to Jesus. Knowing he will comfort, strengthen, and refine you. Because refining fires produce precious metals. We're about to sing Battle Belongs. Verse 2 says, "As I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you," entrusting my suffering to him. Chorus goes on, "So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. I'll exalt in my suffering. I'll entrust my suffering to you because you're going to transform my suffering into glory." Heavenly Father, thank you that you suffered on our behalf. Thank you that you endured that suffering and that you conquered sin and death to give us hope this morning, to give us a victory. Lord, I pray that you would challenge and encourage each of us to live in a way that brings glory and honor to you, but knowing that as we bring glory and honor to you, it's going to bring opposition from the world and opposition from the enemy. Help us to entrust that suffering to you, to exalt that in that suffering, knowing that you transform suffering into glory. In Jesus' name.